Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the second Sunday of Lent, 2010. A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can." "Just so," he added, "shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. He then said to the Lord, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "O Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other. But the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell upon Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. When the sun had set, and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. It was on that occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid?
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Hear, O Lord, the sound of my call. Have pity on me and answer me. Of you my heart speaks, you my glance seeks.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Your presence, O Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. Do not in anger repel your servant. You are my helper. Cast me not off.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Father Brian, and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And we're feeling very transfigured today.
even though it's gray and cloudy outside.
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, maybe pretty soon it'll become dazzling white. Although if it does, it would be snow.
Oh, wait, that's snow.
That's right. So anyway, but, you know, we still celebrate the Transfiguration despite our weather. And one of the things, Dawn, that comes up every time we read these readings is the Transfiguration really represents Jesus. He's with Moses and Elijah, and so he's there with the law. Moses was the giver of the law, and Elijah, kind of the greatest of the prophets, and he's there talking to both of them, and he kind of shows this whole Transfiguration is really about establishing the identity of who this Jesus person is. You know, I think for us, of course, reading this 2,000 years later and coming from a point of faith, sometimes it can seem a little redundant. We're like, yeah, we know, we get it. We believe that he is the Son of God. But we have to remember that the original audience reading this might not have been as well catechized or educated in the faith as we've become. And so these passages are really important for establishing the identity of Jesus. And in Luke's passage here, he's showing that he's the fulfillment of the Jewish tradition, because the law and the prophets would, of course, be the fulfillment of the Jewish tradition, the fullness there.
Oh, right, yeah.
And so, and that's really what they're about there. And then, you know, of course, what we also get from this is his divinity coming forth, his appearance changes, and he becomes this dazzling white. And of course, you know, white is a color we use in liturgy quite often for celebrations and things. And, you know, it's used at weddings and things for purity, baptisms to represent purity. And so we really see a lot of symbolism coming out in this gospel passage today.
You know, we often use this, the Transfiguration story when we go on retreat and with teenagers. And at the end, as we're preparing to mentally leave retreat, we bring out this passage and say, you know, this is what we're often like. We're like Peter and say, can't we just stay here? We'll make some tents. And I can so relate with Peter almost every day. But anyhow, and so when we're with teenagers, we remind them that, yeah, it would be great to stay here, but this is not where we live. This is not the world we live in. It's good to step away and to refresh ourselves and to, you know, reconnect with what God might be calling us to. But it's in the world that we're called to live, to be in the world but not of it. And so having to go back down the mountain, is sometimes it can seem sort of depressing almost. But really, we should remember that it's down the mountain in the valleys where the growth occurs and that we need to be working.
Right. And that really is important, that whole image of the mountain there. Again, it's one of these other really symbolic things that you go up into the mountain to meet God. The mountain's always a place in the Bible, you know, where God is encountered, it seems. You know, the law was given to Moses on a mountain, you know. Mm-hmm. So there's all these, you know, symbolism is here. When they're going up to the mountain, you know that they're going to encounter the divine in a real powerful way, usually. And you're right, it does, you know, our life can't be lived just on the mountaintop. It has to be brought down into the valley where we live, the valleys and plains. It has to fill the valleys and plains, as we talk about in psalm and songs. And that's really important for us, that filling in of that valley. The other thing, of course, is you can look at this even as a precursor for the Eucharist, in a sense, in that a lot of times people might have a powerful experience in a church building or in Mass or something like that. But all of our experiences, they're meant to nourish us so that we can take them out into the world. You know, it's not meant to just stay here in this ecstasy or anything like that. And that's what's happening here, as you said, with Peter, where he's saying, you know, it's good that we're here. It's kind of this, he's in the middle of all this glory and ecstasy. And indeed it is. He is correct in saying it is good that we're here. But the point that you make is we can't stay here. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good to go. It's good to be on those retreats. It's good to go to Mass and have these experiences and be nourished, because we all need that. But then we have to leave so we can bring the nourishment we've given or we've received out into the world. I mean, same thing. I mean, if you want to play the secular analogy with food. You know, I mean, we go to a restaurant, we go to a banquet, and of course, you know, we always enjoy the food, especially if somebody else is paying, and it's but it's always, you know, you have a good time or something like that. But the point of our eating meals, you know, certainly there's a fellowship and it's good for us to have that, is but so that we've got strength to get through the rest of our daily routine, the daily grind. And that's the same thing that's going on here. The point of these spiritually powerful moments, these spiritually intense moments, is so that we can bring them out into the world. Now, another thing, I was looking at the second reading, actually, and I really like this second reading. I know a lot of times Paul gets set aside so often. I remember when I was in the seminary, actually, one professor talking about the way that nobody ever preaches on Paul. So, you know, why do we even study him so much? Because, you know, nobody ever preaches on him. They always preach on the gospel. And it's not entirely true, but I do think that Paul's message in the reading today, where he talks about our citizenship being in heaven, is something also that we have to be mindful of. That so often, you know, when we get caught, you're talking about, you know, we have these high moments, you know, certainly in our lives, the mountain experiences, but so often we're in this daily grind and we feel the pain, the heartache, you know, the hardship that we deal with in our everyday life. And a lot of times we lose sight of the fact that our citizenship really is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something really important for us to remember, especially as during this Lenten season, we're in the desert and kind of going through the grind and really going through the muck of our lives, hopefully, during this Lenten season, using it to really evaluate ourselves and our relationship to God. We need to be mindful that our citizenship is in heaven. So often, I think we tend to look at our lives and we'll say that we experience so many inequities, injustices, and we sit here and say, you know, why is this the case? And it really is the case because we're not in our home. We're not in heaven. Yeah. I once heard a good story that really brought this passage or this idea to life, and it was about a soldier who was returning from war, and he returns, and he's coming home, and there's this huge coming home party for him. And all these festivities are being, parades and everything as the soldiers are coming home. And there's one guy in the crowd, and he's thinking, he's asking guy, he said, this isn't fair. You know, I've been here working for these people all this time, and they don't ever throw a parade for me or anything like that. They just kind of expect me to be here and working for them, whereas these guys go off, but then they come back and they have these huge parades and everything. And in his prayer, he brought this to prayer, and he heard a voice say, the reason there's no parade for you yet is because you're not home yet. You know, your home is in heaven, so you're not going to get this earthly reward necessarily. And I think that's something for us to remember, especially when we're dealing with injustices in our world and injustices in our lives, to remember that part of the things, you know, why we're not celebrated or treated like the sun coming home is because we're not home. You know, we're still here in this earthly world. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we get there, that's when we can expect there to be the big celebration and the rejoicing and all of that that goes along with it.
And I can't wait for that day. It'll be great.
I'm right there with you because right now I'm sitting here. I was telling you before the podcast, I was working out yesterday and I'm extremely sore today. And I'm waiting for my body to conform to his glorified body so I don't have to feel the pain. Today at Mass, literally, I realized it when at the elevation of the Eucharist. And I'm sitting here, oh, this hurts. So.
Oh, dear.
Yes, reasons. Little things that people don't know happen to priests at Mass, you know, sitting here. Yes, oh, I can feel that workout today, and I'm just lifting up, you know, a chalice.
Yeah, that's what the... Some things it's better to keep to yourself.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, I just have a quick question maybe before we end.
Sure.
That at the end of the Gospel, we hear the voice coming from the cloud that says, this is my chosen son, listen to him. And I'm wondering, can you give us some examples of how we might listen to Jesus in today's world? We don't have him standing physically right by our side, so we can't ask him questions and listen to his responses, but what are some ways that we might be able to do that?
He speaks to us in so many different ways, though, Don. I mean, you mentioned that he's not around in his proper human form the same way he was with the disciples. But his word, you know, he's present in the word. We talk mm-hmm. about that. And he's present in the church as a whole and in the assembly. And so those are two important ways to really listen to him by looking and saying, you know, what is it Jesus commanded us to do? I was joking with you before the podcast. I said, you know, which parts are we supposed to listen to precisely? Because that tends to be the way we take it a lot, is we sit here and we listen to the things that Jesus says that we like. And then the things that challenge us, we tend to find a way around, you know.
Right.
But really, we need to listen to everything that he says. And then, of course, you know, he speaks to us certainly through, you know, the official teachings of the church. And he speaks to us in our own conscience, too. And that perhaps is the most intimate way that he speaks to us as individual believers. And of course, it's part of the reason why we're required to form our conscience, to really spend time and say, you know, what is right from wrong? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? You know, bring that into prayer. Spend the time and study and things. We had a professor at the seminary who used to always tell us, faith won't grow if you don't want to know. And those, we have to be constantly reading and nourishing our faith. But so often I think that we just tend to neglect it. And then what it becomes is a lot of times it can become me instead of the faith, because I'm not really nourishing my faith life. And so instead I say, well, I believe this, as if I'm the arbiter of everything. But really it's let's bring this to prayer. You know, let's learn, let's read what some of the great spiritual leaders and what our great spiritual tradition has to say. And these are all ways we can, and I'm not saying, you know, you have to enter into a, you know, long, you know, study, you know, where you're taking courses in a master's program, but, you know, pick up a book every now and then, pick up the Bible every now and then, and read these things, because there's a lot of insight, and spend time with it, spend some quiet time with it, where it's not just, I'm going to read it real quick and then run off to the next thing, but, you know, read a small passage and spend, you know, 5-10 minutes just reflecting on that passage, saying, what is God trying to tell me in this passage? What is Jesus saying to me in this passage? And how is this influencing me as a person? I think that's something that we need to do more often as Catholics too, especially the whole use of the Bible. Vatican II, you know, made it so that people were not afraid to read the Bible anymore. But I still think that it's something that we're lacking. And a lot of people tend not to read the Bible or, to share, you know, faith sharing is another great way. If you have a group of people who you can do faith sharing with, whether it meets, you know, weekly, biweekly, you know, however it meets. But really enter into these conversations with other people of faith, because they'll help us to understand what it is God is saying to us. When it's just me and God, so often it can just turn into me listening to my own voice. Mm-hmm. And that's the danger. I think it needs to be in dialogue that we always have to hear this. It's in dialogue with the church, in dialogue with other members of the church, you know, in dialogue with scripture, all of these types of things. And we have to bring them all together. That's how I think we can listen to Jesus. I don't know if you had other ideas or thoughts.
No, I was just looking for what you thought.
Okay, excellent. Well, and on that, we have gone over time once again on our podcast. But hopefully people got something out of this to help them on their Lenten journey. And hopefully they'll come back to join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.